We should be thankful to God that salvation has been brought down. And sometimes we take it for granted. Those of us who've been Christians for years and years may not appreciate what God has done for us as much as a vile sinner who got tired of living in sin, or one who has been engulfed in error, religious error, and he finds the truth in Christ Jesus, and he is delighted and rejoices that he has a relationship with the Father, that the truth has made him free. And we should never forget, regardless of how long we've been children of God, to be grateful to our Heavenly Father for what he's done for us. We haven't done anything to deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited it. God gave it to us. His mercy, his grace was extended to us, and we rejoice and are thankful to him for his love that he showered out upon us. And that should be reflective in our everyday life. Wherever we are, we ought to be appreciative of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, we would like to see you come tonight and obey the gospel. Why not make it tonight? Why not make that decision this evening? You're going to have to make it one of these days if you go to heaven. And you might put it off too long and death would overtake you, and then you go out into eternity unprepared to meet God, and you'll be banished from his presence in eternal darkness forever and ever and ever. That indeed is fearful. And I don't understand people who believe the Bible can take that chance with their souls. You ought to come immediately and obey. You ought to rush to obey. You ought to haste to become a Christian and get right with God. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you in our audience tonight. And this has been a joy to sing these songs and approach the throne of God in prayer and study his word. And some here not able to partake of the supper this morning will be communing in a little while and giving as they prosper. They're commemorating the suffering of Christ, Calvary. We do that every Lord's Day. Remember Calvary. It's a memorial feast. We don't want to forget that. And so we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and provide it for those who are unable to come during the morning service. Now, if you have access to a Bible, turn to Philippians, the first chapter, if you would please. And I'm reading verses 21 through 24. The Apostle Paul says, or writes to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not or know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." In this epistle, Paul expresses three desires. One is that he be found in Christ, Philippians 3, verse 9. Two, that he magnify Christ, chapter 1, verse 20. And third, that he will be with Christ, chapter 1, verse 23, that we've already read. And tonight I want to focus upon Paul's desire to depart and be with Christ, his dilemma, his strait between the two. And we see in this passage here that Paul has a choice between life and death. And that puts him in, ladies and gentlemen, a dilemma. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. And I want us for a few minutes to focus our attention up on Paul's dilemma. He says to live is Christ. And this was his main objective in living, is to glorify and to magnify Christ, that souls might be saved and brought to the Lamb of God. And he says, any way for me to remain in the flesh is Christ. To Paul, Christ was the essence of his life. There are three cardinal words in this passage, in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now notice the apostle states, for me to live is Christ. The connecting link between Paul and Christ was life. For me to live is Christ. This was the very essence of the life of the Apostle Paul. Secondly, Jesus to Paul was the model of life. In the second chapter of Philippians, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The apostle's passion was to imitate Christ, to make Christ the model of his life. And he encourages or exhorts the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. There's a song, brethren, that we sing. It's in this book. I was looking a while ago at the song, number 276. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. And you know, that should be the attitude, the disposition of every Christian. That Jesus indeed is my all. On him I depend. And he's the essence and the model of our lives. Then Jesus to Paul, and for that goes to every faithful Christian, is the solace of life. There are many problems, there are many difficulties, there are tumults. But the only one that we can go to as refuge is Jesus the Christ. There's not any other. He gives us strength. He gives us encouragement. He aids us and assists us. And so to live indeed is Christ. And then Jesus is the reward of life. Christ is the source and the hope of glory in a better world. And you know, a passage that we use most of the time at a funeral, but it's a grand, great passage. And it's heartwarming. It's encouragement to the Christian. It brightens our hope. Where Jesus said before his betrayal to his disciples in private, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if we're not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you'll be also. And so here's our reward, to live, to be with Christ throughout the ages. And so the apostle says, for me to live is Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. We ask ourselves, every one of us. For you to live is what? What is your goal in life? What is your model in life? What is your ambition in life? What's your desire in life? With a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, the ambition or the goal in life is material things or money. They seek after that. They love the material things of this world. And their life is used totally and completely to accumulate more and more. And there's not anything wrong with making money. Not anything wrong with accumulating material things. But that should be secondary. Jesus Christ should be foremost, number one, in the life of every Christian. Now, Paul was a very educated man. And he could have been very successful from a worldly standpoint in life, but he didn't choose that route. Paul said to me, for me to live is Christ, not money. And he didn't say for me to live is fame. A lot of people are seeking after fame. And neither did he say for me to live is pleasure. And yet that's the heart and core of the life of a lot of people. Lovers of pleasure, we talked about last week in 2 Timothy 3, rather than the lovers of God. And my friend, let me tell you something. Life is only meaningful when Jesus is the center of it in everything that we do. And every day of our lives should be Jesus the Christ. Are you listening to me? Paul, what did you say? For me to live is Christ. Not money, not fame, not pleasure, or even worldly knowledge, but Jesus Christ. Now, some people seek an education, and that's fine. I'm glad we got learned people. They can help the rest of us. I'm glad we can go to a school and sit at the feet of professors and learn the science and learn English and learn the math and various other things. But I want to tell you, friends, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If we don't know God, if we don't know Christ, then we're ignorant men indeed. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And that should be the philosophy. That should be the lifestyle of every child of God. To Paul, it was Christ first, it was Christ last, and it was Christ always and forever. And that should be us. Isn't that right? For a child of God, it should be Jesus now and forever. And everything else becomes secondary. Jesus has the number one priority in our lives, wherever we are. And that's the way I understand being a child of God or New Testament Christian. We must put Jesus in our lives first and to honor and serve Him in everything that we do. And so when we get our education, Jesus is first. When we go about enjoying the pleasures of life, Jesus is first. And our pleasures and activities are regulated by the principles of righteousness set forth in the Scriptures. And if we do become famous, it's still Jesus Christ first in our lives. And if we strive after material things in this life, we use them for the glory of God. Jesus is all the world to me. He needs to be to every one of us. But he says here that to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It takes a lot of faith to make that statement. It takes a man who is fearless to say to die is gain. But Paul had that faith. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Here he was just prior to his execution. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have run the race. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You're talking about confidence. And brethren, that should be the confidence or the assurance of every Christian. There shouldn't be any place for doubt in our lives. The Bible doesn't teach that. That uncertainty, we can be sure that we're children of God, and when we depart this life, we'll go to heaven. Maybe we don't have perfect love yet. Perfect love casts out fear. If we're afraid, maybe we don't have that love developed yet. If we're afraid, if we have terror of God's justice. Maybe we don't have the faith. Maybe we're not living as we ought. But I want to say, as we read the scriptures, we see that to a faithful child of God, that he knows that when he leaves this life, he's gone to heaven. And thanks be to God for that. Having that assurance, Paul said to die is gain. Now, would dying be gain to you? Huh? It's not going to be gain for a lot of people. It's going to be loss. But to Paul, it was gain because he was a Christian. He'd been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He'd been reconciled to God. And he knew that he was safe in the arms of Jesus. And so he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And every one of us tonight should be able to say that if we're walking in truth. And not only said for me, but for those who love the Lord to perish. And so Paul said, for me to die is gain. Now, here in this text, over in 2 Timothy 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. In verse 23 of Philippians 1, he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And this word depart is a euphemism for death. Paul looked at death as a departure, as a leaving. This word depart is used in the original language in the sense of a ship that lifts its anchor from port to set out to a destination somewhere out yonder across the water. It's used among the Greeks as the taking up of the ropes that hold down the tent, the removal of the stakes from the ground because you're going to move to another place. And here Paul looked at death as a departure, as a raising of the anchors, as it were, and he's setting out to a destination, and this, my friend, is heaven itself. He says where Christ is, and I believe with all of my heart tonight that when man dies, that he goes where Christ is, where Jesus is. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, we discussed it in the class here before about the Hadean world, going to paradise. When saints died before Christ went to heaven and made an atonement for our sins, I believe they were reserved or kept in paradise and Hades. Now, some brethren disagree with me and say, well, then you're all wet. But that's their prerogative, I guess, because it doesn't make any difference. I reckon in one way to look at it, we're going to get there eventually anyway. But I'm like the preacher said years ago, if you want to detour around today by paradise, you go ahead. But he says, I'm going straight to where Jesus is. He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. It's a moving out from this life to heaven itself. There's the gain. Where Jesus is, to die, my friends, is gain because it means freedom from this body in which we live. Now you think about that for just a moment. The bodies in which we live restricts our soul. Huh? The biblical writers yearn for the putting off of this mortal body and been clothed upon with a spiritual immortal body. I know that's so because I can read it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Look at it in your text. The apostle says, for we that are in this tabernacle, he's talking about this human, frail, physical, earthly body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, that burdens to life. There are difficulties living in this body. There are aches and pains. But he says that one of these days we're going to be liberated from this body. And he says not that we would be unclothed. In other words, our spirit. We want our spirit clothed. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We sing the song sometimes. It's not in this book, I don't believe. But in that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, we'll have a new body. My grandma used to sing that years ago. I can hear her now as she sang that song, and the resurrection morning we'll have a new body based on 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter. We're sown in weakness and raised in power. We're sown a physical body but raised a spiritual body. We're sown in corruption but we're raised in incorruption. And here's the freedom that we have. And you talking about an experience when the Lord comes with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the graves give up the dead and the sea, and these spiritual bodies will envelop these souls and now live in our mortal bodies, and will live with Jesus throughout eternity. You're talking about the freedom that we'll have in Christ Jesus in these new bodies. Here's the Christian hope. I'm talking about something that's real. I'm talking about something, my friend, that's certain. And that's why Paul could say, for me to die is gain. I'm ready to depart, to be with Jesus Christ, to move out of this old life, mundane earth, into that celestial city where I'll live around the throne of God and bask in the sunshine of His love throughout eternity. And then death will be an end. In a sense, it'll be a beginning. It'll be a beginning of a new life, but it'll be the end of this life that's filled with temptations that come our way, that we have to battle day after day, that we have to be sober and have self-control, and we have to evaluate, and many times that we are deceived by the evil one and we're overtaken by sin. But when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any temptation, because sin won't enter into the presence of God Almighty. Are you listening to me? Are you tired of sin? And look what sin has done to this life in which we live. It has corrupted and it's defiled. That man lost his life back under the right to immortality because he was deceived into partaking of the forbidden fruit. God intended that man live forever and ever in a life of life of immortality through eternity. But he forfeited that by succumbing to the temptation. And temptations still come our way. We're constantly bombarded, but when we go to heaven, we'll be through with temptation, and we'll be through with sin, and we'll be through with the cares of this life. And my friend, we're going to be through with all the trouble that plagues us, that confronts us from day to day. Life is hard in many ways. It has its good things indeed, but life is hard. We have to learn to cope with so many things in life. And here's a disease that infects the body of a loved one, and we see this one helpless to take care of himself. We see the life eking out of him, and finally he breathes, or she breathes, the last breath. We have the problems, the cares, the difficulties of life, but there won't be those things yonder in the sky. We're through with them. That's why Paul said to die is gain, and there's not going to be any more pain or sorrow. God will wipe all tears away. That's heaven. And I want to go there, and I wouldn't miss it for anything in the world, and I want you to go there. And I'm sure, my friend, that if there could be an offer and it could be proven to us that we can get on a rocket ship and go out yonder somewhere into space, and we're going to have life eternally and free of tears and no sorrows and no problems, that we're going to live through eternity in one happy day, that we'd have to line up and stay in line for a long period of time in order to get our ticket to go, and we make any kind of sacrifice in order to buy the ticket to that place. And yet there is a place, and you don't have to stand in line to get your ticket. God offers it to us free. I don't mean to say that there's not sacrifices to make, but we don't have to pay anything for it. As far as money, we don't bring God silver or gold. He says he gives it to us. And all he wants is your heart. And he says, you repent, you come unto me, you turn unto me, and you follow me, and I'll give you eternal life. I want you to just think with me for just listen to me, my friend. I'm talking tonight about something that affects every one of us. I'm talking tonight about a life that never ends, an eternal life that begins when we leave this world and be with Jesus and all the angelic host forever and forever and forever. Imagine, if you would please, the most beautiful scenery that you ever saw. Go to Grand Canyon, or go to Yosemite Park, or go to Sequoia Park, or any other pictorial, picturesque place in the world, and heaven's a million times more beautiful than that. Think about the most thrilling thing that you've ever experienced. And I want to tell you, heaven is a million times more than that. Man is not able to comprehend it. He's not able to put it into words. But there is a city whose builder and maker is God. There is a country. There is a place. And that's why Paul said, to die is gain. Huh? But he said, now I'm in a dilemma. Between a rock and a hard place, as we say sometimes. I got a decision. Now, really, I'd rather desire to go on and be with Christ, but for your sake. For your sake. You're talking about an unselfish man. You're talking about a man who gave himself to others. Was the Apostle Paul. And that should be the way every Christian is thinking about the other fellow. And too many times I know I do, think about myself instead about the other man. But Paul said, I'd like to go and be with Christ. He said, that's the grandest thing in the world. But he said, now, to live is profitable for you. Look at the text again. In verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'd rather go be with Jesus. To see Jesus as he is, in all of his grandeur and in all of his glory. To be with Jesus where we'll never be separated or never parted anymore. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. But he says, to remain in the world is profitable unto you. Why? Well, because they need to be encouraged. They need to be solidified. And there are people who need to be saved and need to be converted. And he said, to remain in the flesh, he says, I have something to do. And I want to tell you, brethren, that as we live the Christian life, it shouldn't be planned where it's just to satisfy our selfish ends. Huh? That we so, in other words, we make our move to a place where it will benefit us instead of the good it will do for others. Huh? Now, sometimes I see people say, they say, now I'm going to work, and that's fine. And then I'm going to retire, and I guess that's all right too. And then I'm going to move wherever, and I'm really going to enjoy life. Is that the way to go about it? Huh? Where does the church come into our itinerary? Why not, brethren, when we say we're going to retire, if we're going someplace, let's go where we can do more for the Lord. You ever stop thinking about that? What's wrong with that? Isn't that the way it ought to be? Where I can be the most beneficial to the people of God, to the cause of Jesus Christ, rather than moving down yonder somewhere where I can enjoy myself and the pleasures of this old world, I go to a place that I can help build up the cause of Jesus Christ. I believe that should be the attitude of a Christian. Huh? I believe that should be the disposition of a child of God. But I'll tell you something else I see sometimes, brethren. I go to meetings, and some brethren will take off on their vacation to help out in the meeting. I mean, they say, well, we took this week off so we can be here in the meeting or be here in the vacation Bible school because we just want to be present. And I go to other places where the brethren just take off. And they're gone. And you don't see them that whole week. Now, there's 52 weeks in the year. There are two gospel meetings that churches generally plan. Some of them have three. But there are two gospel, some of them have one. But there are two gospel meetings generally that churches have. And you mean to tell me that if we live for the good of Christ, for the cause of Christ, that we have to plan and schedule a vacation when the church needs our presence? That I don't understand. I don't understand that. Now, sometimes there are exceptions. The people are caught in a bind. They'd like to be there. Their heart is there. But things beyond their control, they can't do that. And God knows. But what I'm trying to say tonight is that for us to be a Christian, to live on in this life, we should use our time and our talents and our energies for the good of the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. But sometimes we study Paul historically and we say that's fine for old Paul. But we don't gather a thing out of it as far as it being applicable to us. Now, if you were in the shoes of Paul, what would you do? And in a sense, we're all in the shoes of Paul. Because I don't believe the Lord required any more of Paul than he requires of me. And I don't believe that Paul is an exception. Paul was a great man. I believe there are other great people. I know Paul, as far as an individual, did more than any other man in the first century to promote Christianity in all the world. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. We count Hebrews. But brethren, there are other faithful people. Paul wasn't the only one that was faithful and dedicated to God. There are faithful people then, and there are faithful people today. And they're all over this country. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, I'm going to close. We preachers, listen to me. We preachers exhort hearers to prepare for death. Have you heard us? Get ready to die. How much better it would be if we urge people to prepare to live for Christ, and the dying will take care of itself. Isn't that right? We tell people you need to get right with God before you die, before you draw your last breath. Why not live for Him for years? Then you'll be ready to die. Why, ladies and gentlemen, and thanks be to God for His mercy, He'll save us in the last hour. But why is it that we waste souls, those precious years, serving Satan? And then we give what little we got left, and sometimes it's nothing, for the glory of God. Young people, why do you want to waste your youth for the devil? Why do you want to squander your life for Satan? Why not live it for the Maker of us all? Why not honor God and remember Him in the days of thy youth? For the time will come when you're not going to be able to do much. Why not serve Him now? I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in this audience, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus said, he that believeth should baptize shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We've heard that over and over. It sounds sometimes maybe like a broken record. And we just sort of pass it on off and it falls on deaf ears. But my friend, I'm telling you what the Lord said. And I can't say anything else other than what He said. And we need to come and obey Him
And we do it by faith, repentance, and baptism. And that brings us into contact with His blood. We're washed clean by His blood from all sin. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. And those words are precious. Those words are life. And those words are eternal. And we need tonight to obey those things that Jesus said do in order to be a child of God. Won't you come tonight? Give your heart to Him. He gave your life for you. Will you do it while we stand?